The Death of Moses. This chapter is based on Deuteronomy 31-34. In all God's dealings with his people, mingled with his love and mercy, is the strongest evidence of his strict and unbiased fairness. The great ruler of nations had declared that Moses was not to lead Israel into the beautiful land, and the earnest pleading of God's servant could not reverse his sentence. But Moses had still faithfully tried to prepare the people to enter the promised inheritance. At God's command, Moses and Joshua went to the tabernacle, while the pillar of cloud came and stood over the door. Here the people were solemnly committed to the care of Joshua. The work of Moses as leader of Israel was ended. But he still forgot himself in his interest for his people. In the presence of the multitude, Moses addressed these words of holy encouragement to his successor in the name of God. "Be strong and of good courage, for you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." He then turned to the elders and officers of the people, giving them a solemn command to faithfully obey the instructions he had given them from God. As the people gazed on the old man so soon to be taken from them, they remembered, with new appreciation, his fatherly tenderness, his wise counsels, and his untiring labors. They remembered bitterly that their own misbehavior had provoked Moses to the sin for which he must die. God wanted them not to make the life of their future leader as difficult as they had made the life of Moses. God speaks to his people by giving them blessings, and when they do not appreciate these, he speaks to them by removing the blessings. That very day, the command came to Moses: "Go up, Mount Nebo, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people." Moses was now to leave on a new and mysterious mission. He must go out to resign his life into the hands of his Creator. He knew that he was to die alone. No earthly friend would be permitted to minister to him in his last hours. There was a mystery and awfulness about the scene from which his heart drew back. The severest trial was to be separated from the people with whom his life had been united for so long. But with unquestioning faith, he committed himself and his people to God's love and mercy. Moses' last blessing. For the last time, Moses stood in the assembly of his people. Again, the Spirit of God rested on him, and in grand and touching language, he pronounced a blessing on each of the tribes, closing with a special blessing on them all. "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help?" Deuteronomy 33, verse 27-29. Moses turned from the congregation and in silence and alone made his way up Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah. He stood on that lonely mountain and gazed with clear eyes on the scene spread out before him. Far away to the west lay the blue waters of the Mediterranean Sea. In the north, Mount Hermon stood out against the sky. To the east was the high plain of Moab, and beyond lay Bashan, the scene of Israel's triumph. To the south stretched the desert, where they had wandered so long. Alone, Moses reviewed his life of hardships since he turned from courtly honors and from a prospective kingdom in Egypt to decide that his future would be with God's chosen people. He called to mind those long years in the desert with Jethro's flocks, the angel's appearance at the burning bush, and his call to deliver Israel. Again, he could see the mighty miracles of God's power displayed on behalf of the chosen people, and his long-suffering mercy during the years of their wandering and rebellion. Of all the adults in the vast army that left Egypt, only two had been found so faithful that they could enter the promised land. His life of trial and sacrifice seemed to have been almost to no purpose. Yet he knew that God had given him his mission and work. When he was first called to lead Israel from slavery, he pulled back from the responsibility, but he had not refused the burden. Even when the Lord had proposed to release him and destroy rebellious Israel, Moses could not accept. He had received special evidences of God's favor. He had obtained a rich experience in the fellowship of God's love during the stay in the wilderness. He felt he had made a wise decision in choosing to bear suffering with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a little while.
As he looked back on his experience, one wrong act spoiled the record. If that transgression could be blotted out, he felt that he would be ready to die. He was assured that repentance and faith in the promised sacrifice were all that God required. And again, Moses confessed his sin and asked earnestly for pardon in the name of Jesus. Now, a panoramic view of the land of promise was shown to him, not faint and uncertain in the dim distance, but standing clear, distinct, and beautiful to his delighted vision. In this scene, he saw it not as it then appeared, but as it would become with God's blessing. There were mountains covered with cedar trees, hills gray with olives and fragrant with the scent of the vine, wide green plains bright with flowers and rich in fruitfulness, palm trees, waving fields of wheat and barley, sunny valleys, musical with the ripple of brooks and the song of birds, beautiful cities and lovely gardens, lakes rich in the abundance of the seas, grazing flocks on the hillsides, and even amid the rocks, the wild bees hoarded treasures. It was truly such a land as Moses, inspired by the Spirit of God, had described to Israel. Moses previews Israel's history. Moses saw the chosen people in Canaan, each of the tribes in its own territory. He had a view of their history, the long, sad story of their apostasy and its punishment. He saw them dispersed among the nations, the glory departed from Israel, her beautiful city in ruins, and her people captives in strange lands. He saw them restored to the land of their heritage, and at last brought under the dominion of Rome. He was permitted to behold the first advent of our Savior. He saw Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. He heard the voices of the angel choir burst out in the glad song of praise to God and peace on earth. In the night sky, he saw the star guiding the wise men of the east to Jesus, and a great light flooded his mind as he recalled those prophetic words. A star shall come out of Jacob, a scepter shall rise out of Israel. Numbers 24, verse 17. He witnessed Christ's humble life in Nazareth, his ministry of love and sympathy and healing. He saw him rejected by a proud, unbelieving nation. Amazed, he listened to their boastful exaltation of the law of God, while they despised and rejected him by whom the law was given. He saw Jesus on the Mount of Olives, as with tears he said goodbye to the city of his love. As Moses watched the final rejection of that people for whom he had worked, prayed, and sacrificed, for whom he had been willing to have his own name blotted from the book of life, as he listened to those fearful words, "See, your house is left to you desolate." Matthew 23, verse 38. His heart was torn with anguish. Bitter tears fell from his eyes in sympathy with the sorrow of the Son of God. Moses sees the crucifixion and the earth made new. He followed the Savior to Gethsemane and saw the agony in the garden, the betrayal, the mockery and scourging, the crucifixion. Moses saw that as he had lifted up the bronze serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of God must be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3, verse 15. Grief, indignation, and horror filled the heart of Moses as he viewed the hypocrisy and satanic hatred of the Jewish nation directed against their Redeemer. He heard Christ's agonizing cry, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark 15, verse 34. He saw him lying in Joseph's new tomb. The darkness of hopeless despair seemed to enshroud the world. But he looked again and saw him a conqueror going up to heaven, escorted by adoring angels and leading a large number of captives rescued from the grave. Moses watched the disciples of Jesus as they went out to carry his gospel to the world. Though Israel, according to the flesh, had failed to be the light of the world, though they had forfeited their blessings as his chosen people, yet God had not cast off the children of Abraham. All who through Christ would become the children of faith were to be counted as Abraham's descendants, inheritors of the covenant promises. Like Abraham, they were called to make known to the world the law of God and the gospel of his Son. Moses saw the light of the gospel shining through the disciples of Jesus, and thousands of people from the lands of the Gentiles accepting the faith. He rejoiced in the increase and prosperity of Israel. And now another scene passed before him. He had been shown how Satan would lead the Jews to reject Christ while they professed to honor his father's law. He now saw the world under a similar deception, claiming to accept Christ while rejecting God's law. He had heard from the priests and elders the frenzied cry, "Away with him! Crucify him! Crucify him!" And now he heard from professedly Christian teachers the cry, "Away with the law!" He saw the Sabbath trampled underfoot, and a substitute day of worship established in its place. Moses was filled with astonishment and horror. How could those who believed in Christ set aside the law that is the foundation of his government in heaven and earth? With joy, Moses saw the law of God still honored and exalted by a faithful few. He saw the last great struggle of earthly powers to destroy those who keep God's law. He heard God's covenant of peace with those who have kept his law, as he speaks from his holy dwelling place. He saw the second coming of Christ in glory, the righteous dead raised to immortal life, and the living saints translated without seeing death and together going up to the city of God with songs of gladness. Still another scene opens to his view: the earth freed from the curse, lovelier than the fair land of promise so recently spread out before him. No sin is there, and death cannot enter. With unspeakable joy, Moses looks on the scene, a more glorious deliverance than his brightest hopes have ever pictured. With their earthly wanderings forever past, the Israel of God have at last entered the beautiful land. Again the vision faded, and his eyes rested on the land of Canaan in the distance. Then, like a tired warrior, he lay down to rest. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave. If they had known the place of his burial, many would have been in danger of committing idolatry over his dead body. For this reason, the site was kept secret. Angels of God buried the body of his faithful servant and watched over the lonely grave. But he was not to remain in the tomb for very long. Christ himself, with the angels who had buried Moses, came down from heaven to call the sleeping saint out of his grave. Satan had rejoiced at his success in causing Moses to sin and thus come under the dominion of death. The great adversary declared that the divine sentence, "Dust you are, and to dust you shall return," Genesis 3, verse 19, gave him possession of the dead. The power of the grave had never been broken, and he claimed all who were in the tomb as his captives, never to be released. As the Prince of Life and the Shining Ones approached the grave, Satan was alarmed for his authority. He stood to dispute an invasion of the territory that he claimed as his own. He declared that even Moses was not able to keep the law of God. He had taken to himself the glory due to Jehovah, the very sin that had caused Satan to be banished from heaven, and by sin he had come under the dominion of Satan. The chief traitor repeated the original charges he had made, that God was unfair toward him. Christ could have reminded him of the cruel work that his deceptions had brought about in heaven, causing the ruin of a vast number of its inhabitants. He could have pointed to the lies told in Eden that had led to Adam's sin and brought death on the human race. He might have reminded Satan that it was his own work in tempting Israel to complain and rebel that had worn down the long-suffering patience of their leader, and in an unguarded moment had surprised him into the sin for which he had fallen under death. But Christ referred all to his Father, saying, "The Lord rebuke you." Jude 9. The Savior did not argue or debate with his enemy, but then and there began his work of breaking Satan's power and bringing the dead to life. Here was evidence of Jesus' supremacy. Satan was deprived of his victim. The righteous dead would live again. Moses came out from the tomb glorified, and he ascended with his deliverer to the city of God. God shut Moses out of Canaan to teach a lesson that we should never forget, that he requires exact obedience, and that all should beware of taking to themselves the glory due their Maker. He could not grant the prayer of Moses that he share the inheritance of Israel, but he did not forget or forsake his servant. On the top of Mount Pisgah, God called Moses to an inheritance infinitely more glorious than the earthly Canaan. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses was present with Elijah, who had been translated. And so the prayer of Moses was at last fulfilled. He stood on the pleasant mountain, within the heritage of his people, bearing witness to him in whom all the promises to Israel centered. This is the last scene revealed to mortal vision in the history of that man so highly honored by heaven.